I want you to know that I have counted it a privilege to be with you this week. We don't take these things lightly, and we realize that the Lord does give us some great opportunities within the Navigators, and I count this as one of those great opportunities to be able to minister at these conferences. You might like a little update on the 2-7 offering that we took. It's almost at $6,500. So let me express to you my thanks for this great effort. We really, we will put this money to good use. In fact, I was just talking to the head of our communications department, and we're very, very excited about the possibility of getting into the cassette, video cassette training thing as quickly as possible, and we already have some gentlemen who are professionals in the field who will help us with this, so we're really looking forward to being able to put that together. Let's just pause for a moment and commit this time to the Lord. Father, throughout this week, we have asked that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide and our instructor. And we believe, Father, that you've answered that prayer. And again tonight, we come to you with the same prayer. Lord, where there needs to be conviction, may your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts. Where there needs to be illumination and light and understanding, we pray that he would bring this to our hearts. And where there needs to be comfort and where we need hope, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. We commit this next few moments to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I made that commitment to Jesus Christ back in April of 1962, there was no doubt in my decision that Jesus Christ not only wanted to be the Savior or my Savior, but he wanted to be my Lord. And so from the first day of my conversion, I operated on that premise that I was not just coming to Jesus Christ and trying to obtain a fire insurance policy or to deal with my guilt. All of that was included. But more basic to that was the fact that I was accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord. And of course I've come to realize since then that this is not a normative experience with everyone. Some of you have probably grown up in Christian families, you've grown up in the church, and you've made a basic decision to allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there seems to be some vagueness and some fog regarding this particular area. Now, I find it very hard as I study the Scriptures to be able to make that kind of a distinction. Because most of the time, when the Scriptures teach, they teach that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord, and it's done in unison and combined. And I think one of the problems, of course, that we have in our evangelism these days is the fact that we preach Jesus and the great things that he will bring into our life, like peace and purpose and dealing with guilt and these other things, but we forget to introduce to the people that we're trying to share with that there is this whole area of lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not want to just invade our lives as Savior, but he wants to invade our lives as Lord. And so this brings to mind, of course, the question, what does it mean to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Over in Colossians, you're all by now familiar with Colossians 2:7, but I want to look at Colossians 2:6 for a moment. I've been working with some couples, or our couples have been working on a Bible study, the new Scripture Memory Bible study that's available down in the bookstore by Bob Seifert. It's that black book with the cassette tape and all of that. And the verses, the memory verses, are in the New International Version. And of course, I've been reading the last year or so in that particular version, and I find it very refreshing. And when I came to this verse, and we were memorizing this for our Sunday night study, the little phrase really caught my attention in Colossians 2:6, where it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord." And I thought, well, then that's really interesting. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And here was Paul again communicating this concept to the Colossians that apparently they were very familiar with. But I think as we share that term amongst ourselves and we think of as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, we just kind of run that all together as a name rather than isolating. What does that word Lord really mean? And so I want to take a little time tonight to set the stage and to basically ask you this question. When did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Now, I'm not talking about a second work of grace, okay? I'm talking about a clear understanding that Jesus Christ wants to be the Lord of my life, and that I need to allow Him by a decisive act to be the Lord of my life. Let me take you into a little study that I have done on this whole thing, on why make Him Lord. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1 for a few moments. I'm not going to keep you too long tonight, so don't settle in. We just wanted to hit a couple of highlights and present a little challenge. And unless the Spirit of God does something unusual to me, we should take about 15 or 20 minutes. Now, don't look at your watches, and please, if you do, don't shake them. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Six reasons why we need to make Jesus Christ as Lord in this little wee passage. First of all, because God has spoken through Him. In these last days, God has spoken to you and I through His Son. And God wants us to listen to that message. And Jesus Christ said Himself, "Many will call me Lord, Lord, but will never enter the kingdom." And I think what He's referring to there is that they call me Lord, Lord, and they use that as a title, but they don't understand the full implication of what it really means to make someone the Lord of your life. And God has spoken to you and I through Jesus Christ. And secondly, because He is the heir of all things. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, one thing we know is that there will be an inheritance. What will Jesus Christ inherit? All of God's creation. Are you and I part of God's creation? Yes. And so here's another reason why we want to make Him Lord. Because someday, whether we want to or not, we will stand before Jesus Christ. And He'll either claim us as His inheritance, or He'll say, "I never knew you." Thirdly, because the universe was created through Him. Fourthly, because He's God. That's what He means here in this expression here, the exact representation of His nature. There are two kinds of images used. There, you can describe the image of that of an artist as he looks out on the scenery over here and he paints that, and he paints what he thinks he sees. And you could stand right beside that artist, and if you had equal skill, you would look at the same scene and probably paint that scene differently. That's not what he's talking about here, being the exact representation. It is more like looking into the mirror and seeing exactly what is there. And that's what it means that he is the exact representation. He is, in fact, God. He is the reflective image of God himself. And fifthly, because he sustains all things. I don't know about you, but that's probably one of the greatest encouragements in the scripture for this day and age. When I think of the economic and the political situation, not only in this country, but throughout the world, and we think, good night, it's all falling apart. What we need is a new government. We need some new leadership. We need this. We need that. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference. Jesus Christ, by the power given to him by God, sustains all of heaven and earth. By his word, he holds it all together. And folks, when he's ready, he will let it come all unglued. And no government, no economic, no, there is no system whatsoever that will be able to stop that. And probably, to me, one of the greatest reasons to make him the Lord of my life is because he made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And that applies to me. He made purification for my sin. Jesus Christ died for me that I might have a fantastic relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I want to make him the Lord of my life so that I might experience all that he has for me in that relationship. Now, what does the word Lord mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word kurios, and it has a variety of ascending meanings. Those of you that are pastors or lay leaders and you would like a good reference book on this, let me suggest you buy the book, and it's worth just reading the one chapter. It's called Fishers of Men by William Barclay. And he has about 30 pages on this whole idea of lordship, and it is an outstanding study. For instance, the word Lord is the same word that they used in those days. It is the ordinary Greek title of respect, and it is used as sir is used in English. I go, sir, is a very courteous response, and that's the whole idea. But it was used as an address, like my dear so-and-so. Thirdly, the same word now, and these are ascending meanings, is used as the word for master versus slave. On that point, Barclay says, it is regularly used in the sense of owner. It describes the man who is the absolute and undisputed owner of some person or something. The absolute, undisputed owner. I'm sorry, that was the next one. Got ahead of myself, didn't I? It's used also as the head of a household. And then it has a very interesting usage. It's used as guardian. And let me read what Barclay says, because I don't want you gals to get mad at me. It has one very interesting usage. In the ancient world, a woman had herself no legal rights. Therefore, when she had to enter into some contract, such as a marriage contract, or when she had to fill up some official document, such as a census return, She had to have her guardian or curios do that for her. Now, if we were to go no further than this, it is clear to see that to call Jesus Christ Lord is no small thing. It is to call Him the Master, whose slave I am. It is to call Him the owner, whose undisputed possession I am. It is to call Him the Father of the great family of which through grace I am a member. It is to call Him the great guardian of those who have no rights of their own and who stand in need of a protector against the world. But we can go a little further. It was also used as the title for the Roman emperor. And it was also used as the title of the Greek gods. It had a concept of divinity involved in it. And finally, it's the word we use to translate Jehovah. And now we can see what we ought to be doing when we call Jesus Lord. We are calling Him the Master whose obedient servant we must be forever. We are calling Him the owner who possesses absolutely our lives. We are calling Him the Father whose loving and obedient sons and daughters we must be. We are calling Him the guardian to whom we look as the help of the helpless and the comfort of the comfortless. We are calling Him the Emperor whose loyal subjects we must be forever. And we are calling Him the Divine One whose place is in the heavenly places. We are calling Him the God whom we must forever love and reverence and adore. Now this is Barclay's last statement in this chapter, and let me just read it to you. Surely, Kyrios, or Lord, is not a word to be lightly and glibly and conventionally and meaninglessly taken on the lips. Surely it is a title which we must take on our lips with reverence and godly fear. And surely we can see something of what Jesus meant when He said, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. So you can see that to make Him Lord is a very significant thing. And I don't know about you, but I'm very practical, and I come right down to the question, well, how do you do that? If He is to be Lord, as we've seen, and the word Lord has significance and meaning beyond what I usually interpret it to mean, then how in the world can I make Him Lord? If you have your Bibles, would you all turn to Psalm 37, verse 5? And if you don't have one, but you're sitting beside someone who does have one, I would appreciate your looking on. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. How do you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? You commit your way to the Lord. A decisive act. A commitment of my whole way of life. How am I going to live my life in this society? Committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My conduct in this world, if I'm committed and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is not optional. I will live my life according to His biblical principles and in a relationship with Him. And I make a decisive act that the course of my life is set, and I will submit and be under His Lordship. A very decisive act. Trust also in Him. A daily attitude. First of all, you set the course of your life. And I did that back in 1962 when I shared with you that I came to Jesus Christ. Now I have to live this. I have to trust in Him daily. The course has been set, but there are some little obstacles along the way. And so every day I get up and I say, now, Lord, I want you to know, I willingly submit myself to your lordship. I'm under your control. I want your Spirit to guide me and direct me throughout the course of events that are going to take place today. And it's a daily attitude that I have. And then finally, what happens when you make this commitment and you begin to trust Him daily, what happens? What's the rest of the verse? He will do it. A divine accomplishment. A divine accomplishment. Does someone have a brand new or fairly brand new international version? And right there, you got it right there. Would you look up 1 Peter 3:15 for me? I think they've changed this. I've got one of the earlier ones, and it just ruined my whole message. No, I mean, can you read it out loud for me?
But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord.
Stop there. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now he's talking about being ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you about the hope that is within you. Now folks, we've been talking about being fellow workers with God. We've been talking about trying to be fruitful and having some kind of an impact in the environment in which God has placed us. And in this particular passage, 1 Peter 3:15, he's talking about what we've been talking about all week. And he says the key to it is what? Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts by a decisive act. And when we come together in a conference of this size, we realize that there are all levels of spiritual growth and maturity. And there are some that have probably never really wrestled with this concept or never had it fully explained. And what I would suggest to you, we're going to stop here in a moment and have some time of prayer. And I'd suggest if you've never made this kind of a commitment, that right beside 1 Peter 3:15 or Psalm 37:5, as we're praying, write in your Bible, if it's on your heart and you feel the Spirit of God wants you to do this, write in your Bible, I submitted to this command and put the date in. And nail that down in your life. And also in a conference of this size, we realize that there are a lot of people who have heard this kind of thing before. But you know, the cares and concerns and the pressures of the world have squeezed in upon us and begun to mold us into conformity to the world. And we need to renew that commitment. So why don't we take a few moments for silent prayer and then I'll close. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We thank you that your teaching, that this word that you've given us is very, very clear. And we thank you that you empower this word through your Spirit to pierce our hearts. And Lord, we do desire to be fully submitted and fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we might be men and women who could be fruitful and productive in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So help us, Father, to honor the commitments and the decisions we've made here this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Gene?
We appreciate Bob's ministry amongst us this week. We just want to take a few minutes now, and if it would help you to just make a just simple statement of what the Lord has done for you during this week. We don't want to pump it up, or just if you feel free to say something, and maybe in this size group you'd rather do with three or four people. You certainly do that, you know, later on. But there is a principle that expression deepens impression. And if the Lord has really done a significant thing you feel in your life this week, and you'd like to express that to His glory, why, we'll just have a few minutes now for that, and then we'll have a closing prayer for traveling mercies for all of you as you head out tonight or tomorrow morning, whenever it might be.
Bob came up with it, 1 Peter 3:5, but what he didn't do, he chopped me short, and the rest of the verse is really neat. Let me read the whole thing. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is the part he left out. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I think that's really the reason that we're here.
Okay, thank you. Yes.
Yesterday, in the half day of prayer, I went out under the little grape arbor nook right back here. And this place is really special to us. We've been here many, many times. And each time we've been here, God has done a special work in our hearts. But this week, he's done something, I think, unusual. And it was, I really appreciate what Bob said tonight, because it really describes what God's done in my heart. And I would like to share it just so that it will be committed to others besides him. But up there on the hill, I just did willfully again what I had done before. But the cares and the concerns of the world do sometimes cause me to take back a portion of what I've given to God. And I get to thinking that I can do it a little better, or I get a little fearful. And so just there where I could see what God has done, not only in the beauty of the rocks, but in the beauty of our lives, I just told the Lord that I really do want what He wants in my life. I don't care what it is. And as we talked with some of the people this week, if you talk with Lila or John Crawford, sometimes what God allows us to do is not real pretty or real nice. And I don't mean that to say that if we give Him our life, He's going to be, do something horrible. I don't mean that. But I just really will think that I really don't care what it is, because I know, settled in my heart, that it is the very best for me and for us. And after that, he gave me Psalm 92, and particularly verses 12 through 15. And I'm going to read it out of Revised, because that's all I have. But I read it in New International, and I meditated through it and amplified, if you'd like to go look at it after here. It says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." And amplified really brings out what kind of a person that is. Stately and full of grace and secure. And that's what I want our home and my life to be like. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And this is what I really ask God to do. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And I think New International says full of vitality. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. And I just ask God that whatever time He gives us left in our home, in our family, with our children, in our marriage, that this would be the theme verse for our life.
Thank you, Fran. Someone else?
Well, if I could just start by saying it's really been worthwhile for me to come all the way from England here, and I've really enjoyed sharing fellowship with every one of you. So that's been a real blessing for me. On the plane coming over, I was just thinking about coming to the conference, and I thought, Lord, why are you sending me over there? Why am I getting this privilege of going over to America to this conference? And that's been in my mind since then and during the conference. And when the Lord got me out of bed at half past two in the morning, on I think it was Wednesday morning, I got the feeling that he wanted to say something significant. And I've been reading Deuteronomy for a quiet time, and I picked up the Bible and started reading there. I'd just like to read a couple of verses that the Lord impressed on my heart from Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, as of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you are the purest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. And it carries on. But just that thought, really, that it's just because God loves me that he has brought and given me all this this experience. And just thinking about the ministry that I'm going to be moving into shortly. But it carries on. It says, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle, the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. I'm not a farmer, so I kind of interpret that as spiritual descendants. I just feel that that is a promise that the Lord is giving me to claim for the new ministry that I'm going to be involved with the church in Manchester. So if the Lord brings me to mind, maybe you could pray for me. Thank you.
Come on. Someone else?
The Lord really impressed two things in my heart this week. And one was, when I came out to the conference, we've been out to several cancer conferences before, and I really didn't have any too much of an idea what the 2-7 series was, except I was coming out with the afternoon for us and relaxing and enjoying the meetings, but having my afternoon sleep. And then the day before we were to leave, my husband got all this material and just nailed the ender with all the homework preparation there was. And I could just feel this rebellion building up inside of me for all this work that we were going to have to do out here. And so one thing that really impressed upon me this week was, even though we had the wrong motive sometimes, we still really blessed us easy and meets us where we are. And one example was the writing of the testimony. That was really hard for me, for one, because it took a lot of work and a lot of effort putting it into it. And it was one of the real highlights for me this week, was just learning to really be concise with my thoughts and getting my thoughts just really concise and not able to share my freely with others. And then the other thing was the extended time with the Lord. I really, my heart just rebelled at the thought of taking all this time, one large sum like that, and just spending the time with the Lord just in one afternoon like that. But in spite of that, I really went to the Lord and told him, and you know that I feel this way, and yet he really blessed me, and I'm so thankful for that. And then the other thought that hit me was, during this extended time with God, the realization came to me, a verse in the Proverbs that says, a child to himself will bring his mother to shame. And I kind of made a parallel with that verse and my own spiritual life as God's child, and how if we left our children without training, without teaching, they would bring shame to us as parents. And so the thought, just the parallel with us as spiritual children, God's children, if we don't put time and effort and planning into our relationship with him, then in the same way we can bring him shame. And those two thoughts, just the Lord really blessed this week.
Thank you for sharing.
This verse just kind of came to mind, word principle. I had to do some quick scrambling to find exactly where it is. I think I saw it just a lot in a lot of people, but I think especially in the guys who led, Ron, and Sharon, this is an encouragement. And I know for me, I really need prayer to get this principle really socked into my life. It's where the mother James and John came up to Jesus and said, "I got a special request." She wanted one to sit on the right hand, one to sit on the left. And he said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. This is the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I think, if anything, that really encouraged me in conferences. The leaders really exemplified that. And, you know, it's neat to see when the contrast with the world.
Well, we're just going to close off now. We could keep going on. And I'd like to suggest, if the Lord was, you know, really has given you something, that you share it with someone before you leave. And we want to thank you all for coming, because this will always be special to us, because it was the first 2-7 Church Discipleship Conference here at the Glen. And here the Lord brought you from all over, right on the Canadian border up there, International Falls, and over in California, and Philadelphia and Texas, and some folks are driving down to New Orleans, and I guess it's from just about all over the country. And we're just glad you're here, and we have some guests from Canada here tonight too, and delighted they're here, as well as the folks who are working here for the summer in the training program. So let's just have a closing prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing some of you at breakfast, and we're delighted you've come. Thanks for coming. Okay. Lord, we thank you for the things you bring in our lives that really throw us unto you. And we remember now Joe Bob's wife and the baby out there in Germany. And we pray for your special grace, for healing, for your intercession, your interceding in that situation. And we pray that the doctors and Joe's wife and Joe himself will just sense our love and our prayers. We pray, Lord, that you will completely restore and bring that child completely through and completely normal. We just surround these folks with our love, and thank you, Father, that you are the God of all compassion, love, and you are the healing God. We pray for that to be their experience. Lord, for each one as they go on their way by car, by plane, by bus, whatever means of transportation, we ask for a safe trip home. We pray that you'll keep each one of us as we're on the way. Cause us to just reflect a bit of what you've done in our hearts and lives, perhaps even along the way, and as we get home. And we pray for direction for each one of us to receive some help in being personally discipled ourselves or discipling others. Cause us, Lord, to seek after you, to be the man or woman of God you want us to be. We thank you, Father, for these days together here, for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in this week and the contributions you've made as iron is sharpened as iron, as we've ministered to one another, as well as the ministry here from the pulpit. Thank you, Father, for our time, and we thank you for the safety and travel as we go our way, as we pray now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.